like to introduce our preacher today, Nate Sims, who is also at an anniversary. It's been a year ago that God sent him to come alongside us for the past year we had. So it's an honor to call him a friend, a brother. Come preach.
Morning. How are we doing? Sorry, that was a long passage, Courtney. I mean, I was just trying to get you out of breath or something. I don't know. That was...
It's the preacher's fault on that one. Yeah, it's been about a year, huh? Look at that. Happy anniversary. you guys are like, what? All right, so, oh yeah, right here. You guys getting to know me a little bit over the past year. And now I'm going to let you know a couple of my pet peeves, okay? So, they have these things called National Days of Celebration. Are you guys familiar with them? Where people just celebrate almost anything? Just for your own awareness, okay, if you want to be celebrating, we have National Pecan Day coming up. We eat pecans. National Ex-Spouse Day. Ooh, that's a weird one. We have National Rubber Eraser Day. So make sure you get a rubber eraser, use a pencil, and erase something. National Take a Wild Guess Day. Okay, we have National Laundry Day, you know. My wife doesn't like that one very much. I don't like that one very much. It's annoying, you know, laundry. And then there's also the National Glazed Spiral Ham Day, okay? So not just any ham. It's got to be glazed, and it's got to be spiraled, okay? But no, these are my pet peeves. I don't know why, but one of the ones I can actually get behind might be July 29th, and that is National Hot Wing Day. If they could just lower the prices on my favorite food in the whole world, that would be great. Because ever since the pandemic, it's been like, it's like a delicacy. Now it's like $20 for like, you know, 10 wings. Now, in all seriousness, I'm not a huge national, whatever, celebration guy. But we even have like month-long celebrations too. Like, you know, we have Black History Month, right? There's Breast Cancer Awareness Month. There's Hispanic Month. There's Pride Month. There's like the month-long celebration. And then the church, we get to Easter and it's like, the best day in the entire world, the most hope-giving day where death is defeated, Jesus resurrects from the dead, gives everybody hope, God brings all kinds of people to himself, he gives them a purpose to life, and we eat that spiraled ham, and then we call it a day. We're like, we're going to eat that spiraled ham. And then it's kind of like done. So like N.T. Wright, he talks about that, how it's a pet peeve, how the Christian church, globally, we just like, oh, resurrection day, and then it's kind of over, right? It should be a month-long celebration. It should be a week-long feast. That's what it's all about, right? And so that's where this passage fits in. I want to take us to John chapter 11. I preached on John 10 a few months ago. So it did come right back to an Easter-esque story because this is pointing to the resurrection, the much better resurrection where Jesus defeats death. And then next week, you have the privilege of having me again. And then I'm going to go post-resurrection to the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about him for a little bit. So that's what's coming up. I'm excited to be with you. But out of this passage, clearly I'm not preaching through every word of this passage. You guys would fall asleep very quick. So I'm going to pull out three ideas that this text is pointing us to, okay? The first one that we see is, well, it's in your bulletin if you guys have it. But our first point is that life happens to us, really. Let me get to my notes here. We call it reality check. Then we have faith check. And then we're going to go through a hope check. Those are the three checks that we're going to look at through this passage. Okay, so reality check. What is a reality check? And if you think about a reality check, it's just something that happens to you. Typically, it's in a negative way. It's in a bad way that shows you that you're really not in control. And so, just like, 10 days ago, we lost electric. That was a reality check. Nate, you're not in control. You don't control the weather. You don't control when things are on and off. And God had to remind me that you're going to lose electric for 24 hours. That's a small thing. It's not a big deal. And then you get into maybe things that might be a little bit bigger, like an unexpected tax bill or, you know, some kind of sickness, you know, that might be haunting you for a couple of years. And then you have the big reality checks where it just kind of smacks you in the face. And when you get to this text, in the very beginning, we see that Lazarus gets ill. And this is not just like a little sickness. It's not a common cold, right? It leads to his physical death on earth. reality check. We're not in control. This world is full of dysfunction because of Genesis chapter 3. When we have rebelled against God, things would just naturally disintegrate and fall apart. Reality checks hit you, and you have to respond to it. And you know, when you get hit with a gut check like Lazarus did, basically a death sentence, it really hurts. I remember when I was in high school, I got a big reality check. So I went to Quakertown High, and I split my time between that and a tech school. So the first day, I would be at school, getting my education there. Then I'll get like a long lunch break, like an hour and a half. I'd wolf down a couple sandwiches. And then I go over to the tech school, and that's where I got into law enforcement class. And that's kind of where I studied, you know, I just did my focus there. And so I remember one time I went home, and I eat these sandwiches. And I remember sitting on a table, there was this thing that would blink red if you had a message waiting for you, right? It was a phone. But, like, you had to, like, walk over to it. You had to, like, press a button. And then it talks to you. And it's like, what is this? So I did that, right? And I don't know. I was just bored. I don't know. If I see a blinking red light, I just got to hit it. So I did. And it was an unfamiliar voice. But the guy said, hey, I'm from your grandfather's church. Your grandfather went to the hospital. And he said he's not doing very well. Now, my grandfather, I call him Poppy, he was in and out of the hospital for a long time. He had cancer, but it always seemed to be like he rebounds every time, not a big deal. He comes in, he comes out, he comes in for many years. So I didn't really think it was a big deal. At this time, my mom was in Italy, and all the parents and siblings and aunts and uncles, everybody was working or at school. And so I went to go visit him. I was able to drive, and that's what I did. So I just went over to the hospital. And I remember him being there. I was all by myself, but he was there, but he really didn't look good. He had tubes going out in every direction. And what he said to me, he said, hey, boy. Now, when he said, hey, boy, that was like his way he talked to me, like, hey, boy, you know. So as a kid, that's what he said, hey, boy. So he said, hey, boy, and that was the last time I heard his words, right? But I remember as I'm with him, I had to leave him. I left him because I didn't know where my grandmother was. And so nobody knew where she was. And I'm not going to get into the mental health history, but I had to go back to the house to check on his bride, right? So that's what I did. That's what Poppy would want me to do. So I left, and I went to go find her. So I knock on the door. Knock, 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 knock. Nothing. I knocked for like, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes. I'm like, I know she's here. So I went to the basement window. It was like probably this tall. I don't know how I got through it. It was probably like 8-12 inches. I don't know. But I broke through it. And I don't know how it happened, but I squeezed through like Gumby. Got down there. Went upstairs, and she was passed out on the ground, making like no coherent sense, just babbling on the ground. I don't know what she was saying. So I was so confused, I called 911, got her to go to the hospital. So she gets to the hospital, and by the time I get back to the hospital, my grandfather died. I didn't get to say anything else. That's a reality check, and that's what life hits you with. And as I listen to these prayer requests, some of you are getting smacked around by life. By Genesis 3, by the curse of life, by death, illness, and it's tough. It's not seemingly fair. And that's what happens to these sisters. Mary and Martha, man, they love their brother, and he gets into trouble. And what happens when you get into trouble? What happens when you get smacked around by life? You ask for help. And that's exactly what they did. They sent for Jesus. That's what people do. You have to go outside of yourself. I had to call 911, right? Because I couldn't do it. There's no way in the world I could take care of my grandmother that way. So I had to call outside of myself to get help. And that's exactly what they did. They understood that Jesus did a lot of miracles, a lot of wonderful things. They've had interactions with him. They've seen Jesus work and do. They see this beautiful connection between him and the Father. And bam, go send for Jesus. You know, it's a sad world because a lot of people ask for things outside of themselves, but they don't know what they're asking for. So the other night, I do an outreach called Table Talk, and I'm around the table, and I try to get people with different belief systems around the table and just to have conversations. Actually, Jack Perry came out. It was a pretty fun night. But one of the girls at the table, she's like, listen, I believe God is energy. That's what I call out to. I just call it to energy. And I was reading Psychology Today, and they basically say that a lot of atheists actually pray. It just doesn't look like the prayers that we offer. They call out to the universe. They call out to a bigger power. People naturally call out to something, every human being. When there's a reality hit, people call out. People call out. That's why I say there's no atheists in foxholes, right? So people call out, and Mary and Martha, they call out correctly. They know that Jesus is it. Jesus is special. We have the name that we get to call out to. So let me encourage you this morning. You might be getting smacked around by life, by a bunch of reality checks, but you know the name to call out to, and he's with you. And that's the hope that we have. We know that Jesus is with us, which is really, really cool. But that's just the reality. That's what we see in the text here. They call out. And as we call out, as these situations happen to us, it begins to form our perspective. Because we begin to look at our life, we begin to look at the perspective of God. What is God's perspective on this? What is our personal perspective on this? And what's really fascinating is you see Jesus' perspective. He's chill. If you look at this passage, it's kind of strange how calm he is. What does he tell his disciples? This death doesn't really lead to death. It's for the glory of God. I'm going to resurrect them. And bring him back. Like, Jesus is not concerned at all. He's not freaking out. He just seems like he's in control. He understands what's happening. You know, it's almost like, in fact, this scene reminds me of when he calms the storm, right? Disciples are freaking out. And here Jesus is sleeping on the boat. And they, like, wake him up. And he's like, well, I was really having a good dream, right? Like, he was so calm. He didn't actually say that. But he was calm. He wasn't freaked out. But he should have been if you're looking at it the way we look at things. And if you look at the situation, in John chapter 10, he's being accused of making himself to be God, in John 10. So they wanted to kill him. But in order for Jesus to go resurrect Lazarus, he has to go back to the same place where he was going to be killed. And that's why the disciples in this passage are like, Jesus, why? Like, what's going on? Jesus is not concerned at all. He doesn't say, he's not like, well, yeah, it's a really good point, guys. You know, I think we're going to take a strategic route here. And no, he just, I'm going. Jesus is calm. In your life right now, God understands your situation. He is calm. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. His perspective is, I got it. Whatever you're going through, I got it. I got the big picture. You have this picture, I got the big picture. So from God's perspective, he always has the bigger picture. We get so frustrated because we can only see 1 foot in front of our face when he's looking miles down the road. And then the perspective of the disciples, which is really interesting, as Jesus followers, they actually do something pretty miraculous. I mean, it's pretty awesome how they respond. They basically say, okay, Jesus, we're going to question you. But at the end of the day, they follow Jesus. So Thomas goes, right? He said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. So from Thomas's perspective, he's saying, we're going to follow Jesus no matter what reality check, you know, whatever this is, we're going to follow him, and we're probably going to die for it. Which is crazy to think about. That's actually it's a pretty big act of faith. Because guess what? They didn't know what was going to happen. Logically, they were ready to die, right? Jesus, we're going to go. So what we learned from them and their response and their perspective as Jesus followers is we're going to follow Jesus when it doesn't make sense, when it just doesn't make sense. That's what we're called to do, which sounds crazy. We have to actually trust the perspective that Jesus has it, and we're supposed to follow him. Jesus is always the center. That's what being a Christian is. Jesus is the center of everything. And so they follow him. What about you? What is Jesus calling you as an individual? What is he calling you to do? How is he calling you to follow him when it doesn't make sense right now? I don't know what you're going through. It could be radical forgiveness. It could be basically the biggest problem that we have as Christians is moving towards those who are different than us, getting closer and closer to people that don't believe the same way that we believe. He just uttered a prayer up here. It says the U.S. of A. is screwed up in a lot of ways, right? So for the church, if we're praying for the for basically the USA to be resurrected and change the country, it goes by gospel proclamation. It goes by reaching, moving towards those who don't deserve it, because we don't deserve it. So the interesting thing is like, okay, yeah, Lighty's Church, right? As a group of believers, they move towards Jesus here. As a group of church, as you guys are going through this life together, how are we moving towards the unbelieving? How are we reaching those who are lost? How are we getting out of this beautiful building and reaching people who aren't coming here? And the way that we follow Jesus, sometimes to some of you, will make no sense. It's going to be like, what? Why are we doing that? Because life is moving so fast, right? And it's like, man, we can get stuck just doing the same thing over and over again, but we got to rethink some strategies. Anyway, I don't ramble too much. The point is, there's a reality check, and it's going to come for all of us at some point of our lives. We need to make Jesus our center, which brings us to our second scene, right? Our second point is the faith check. So Jesus finally gets on the scene, and it gets real. You have Martha running out to Jesus, and you have Mary sitting in her house weeping. They're responding different. They're both sisters, one brother. They're responding totally different, okay? And so what we see here is we have two different ways of people grieving. I love what Tim Keller points out in this particular passage. He says this is a scene of the ministry of truth and tears right here. This is what you see. This is how the good shepherd, how he deals with his sheep going through pain and problem. It's actually pretty beautiful. But what he does is he treats them differently, even though they had the same problem. So what you'll notice is what they said. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says the same thing. Jesus gives two completely different responses, which tells you that we as human beings, we are different. We are not the same. And Jesus wisely knows how to speak to our heart. That's what he does for ministry. That's why when he speaks to the woman at the well, it's different than Nicodemus, because they're two different people. The rich young ruler versus Zacchaeus, both rich. Jesus speaks to them differently. When Jesus does ministry, he knows how to talk to people, because we all are shaped by experiences. We're all shaped by different things, and he just knows how to speak to our heart, which speaks to the shepherd aspect of, as elders in this church, you know, when there's elders here and spiritual leaders here, and even as Christians, we need to learn how to shepherd each other better. We need to know each other. I need to know how you tick. You need to know how that person ticks. If you're going to speak truth into that life, one of the worst things I can do is grieve or process grief my way and try to help console somebody the same way. My wife will tell you, it annoys her to no end. When she grieves, what do I like to do? I like to grieve how I grieve. I verbally process it. I have to talk about it. I got to talk about every little detail and talk about these different angles. And when she's grieving, if I go next to her and I start doing that, she gets stressed out. She's like, Nate, that's not how I grieve. Like, okay, that's right. You're not me. When I was down at the Capitol riot scene on January 6th, there was a sergeant that I met. He's a police officer. And he came to me finally. He was completely burned out. And he goes, I need to talk to somebody. I said, okay, what's up? He goes, when I was in control, I lost it because I froze. You know, they're asking for us to respond. I didn't do that. All my officers were coming to me for answers, and I froze and I had nothing for them. And he's like, I don't deserve to be a leader. So he was burying himself with the guilt because he basically didn't do his job. So he's like, well, how do I handle that? Okay, I can't answer all that in 2 hours. But I got to a point of saying, listen, man, you're different. You grew up as a boy. You had different experiences. I don't know how you responded to those experiences. I don't know if it was a healthy, emotionally healthy or unhealthy way of doing that, but we're all different. And so when this situation happened to him, he chose to freeze. That's what his natural inclination was to do, was just to freeze. It happens, right? So I had to let him know, like, don't, Yeah, you froze. Technically, you didn't get your job done the way you wished you would have or should have. But at the end of the day, we live in a very real world where reality checks hits us our entire lives, and it shapes us a little bit in how we respond. And so I said, give yourself just a little bit of grace, because I don't know your whole story. But he had to realize that was a part of his story, was the fact that he's not Rambo. He's not Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was able to respond like, know exactly what to do. You know what I mean? And so Jesus responds to them, and what he does is he gives Martha truth and Mary tears. So Martha comes up, asks that question, and you know what he does? He throws out a truth bomb. He goes, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. He gives her truth of hope. This is what's going to happen. He's going to rise again. And you know what? She gets into a theological conversation, and she goes, yeah, I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, because she held the Pharisee view that in the resurrection, right, that resurrection time was going to happen at the very end of history. Everything will be redeemed. Everything will be resurrected. God's going to do everything in one lump sum event. And then Jesus astoundingly says, I am the resurrection and the life. So what is he saying? I'm God. Only God can resurrect. We can't resurrect people when they're four days dead. You know, he was dead for a while, stinky. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, like, that is a direct claim of life. He says, I own life. I have that power. Nobody has that power outside of God. And listen, Scripture is very clear, and in many references, right, John chapter 8, when they say, Jesus, where do you come from? He says, before Abraham was, I am. He declares Yahweh. I'm Yahweh. Back to Exodus chapter 3. Literally in John chapter 10, they say, you make yourself out to be God. So people understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. He, you know, that's very clear throughout the entire Gospels, four Gospels in the New Testament. You know, look at Philippians chapter 2. But that's what he says. He said, here's the truth. I am the resurrection. I am God. This is what you need to hear right now, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she goes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The truth of who Jesus is. Now, when Martha comes, yeah, the same question's asked. And how does Jesus respond? In the fullness of humanity, because Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully human, he responds like an empathizing, real human being. He doesn't really say anything. He cries. He weeps. He's sad. Because death destroys lives. It destroys communication. There are family faces, there are friend faces that you can't have conversations with anymore. You can't sit across from them and say, hey, how was your day? And maybe you've lost a spouse, and now it's like, well, you know, you can't have those morning coffee conversations, or you can't, you know, get that massage, you know, because you got that knot in the back here. And, you know, why? Because that person's gone. Jesus is very real. He is weeping. He's weeping over your situations too. He knows how painful this world is. If you're going through it right now, he's sitting with you and he's weeping. But we need to know that balance as Christians, right? To tell somebody the truth or to weep with them. Because you can do a lot of harm if you do that out of order, right? Jesus does it masterfully here. But he's representing his humanity, his fullness of his humanity, and he's weeping. Now, he's been calm this entire time. Then he starts to weep. Shows you his realness. And so this is a beautiful picture of just God balancing grace and truth. Grace and truth. And, you know, as a Christian, we need to be this for one another. We need to be this tender, caring person. We need to give people the truth when they need it, because sometimes people, they get so despondent, they get so despaired, they need truth. You can't sit in it forever wishing that all of your circumstances were different. You need to sit there and say, hey, wake up. We serve a God who's alive. He's given us a mission. He's given us a purpose. He's given us a hope to give to other people. But other times, man, we just need, you know, we need to sit down and cry and be emotional with them, because if we don't do that, if we just give them the truth, they're going to look at you and say, you don't know me, you don't know my life, you don't know my circumstances. What are you doing? You do a lot of harm by doing that. So it's just a beautiful picture how the God-man comes and ministers to humanity. And what he does in this picture and what he's about to do is he gives us the hope check. He says, this is who I am. How's your hope? Because what we see coming up here is the resurrection of Lazarus. But before he resurrects Lazarus, what emotions does he feel? It's actually before he weeps, but it's English translators screw this up. And maybe some of you have heard this sermon too many times. I don't know. But when it says that Jesus was deeply troubled, his heart was deeply troubled, in that phrase, there's a Greek word that basically means that he was so angry, he was snorting, bellowing. Jesus is furious in this scene. He's so angry right now. And commentators like to try to suggest why. I would say it's because death is horrible, right? Death is absolutely horrible. It's evil. People also weren't going to believe in him, which is also a very frustrating thing when people don't believe in the work that you do. It's just really annoying when people take your, just, it's like, don't discredit me. But like Jesus has been doing miracles. People believe and they disbelieve. But ultimately, I think the reason why Jesus was so upset in this passage, it was because he knew that when he did this, when he resurrected Lazarus, what that meant was that he was going to have to die. This was in the book of John. This is where they're like, okay, now he's raising people from the dead. We have to kill Jesus. It's done. So Jesus is beginning to head into death. He's going to Easter, pretty much. He's going in that direction very, very closely. He's angry. Do we ever forget how much of a cost it was for Jesus to go through death for us, to comfort us, right? I mean, he knows that he's going to resurrect us, yet he weeps with us, right? I mean, you know, but it cost him so much because of who Jesus actually is. Your hope check needs to be, Jesus, it's all on you. I'm going to look at what you did for me. I'm going to look at exactly what that looked like. What's the picture? The picture is this. How many of you have seen a movie called Stranger Than Fiction with Will Ferrell? Probably not many, but anybody see that? Anybody? Stranger Than Fiction? No, am I a loser? Wow. Okay, fine. All right. So anyway, I'm going to recap the story then. It still makes sense. So Stranger Than Fiction, there's an ordinary man, and he's doing ordinary things. And one day, he hears a voice in his head, and it's a narrator. It narrates everything, every decision, everything he does. So he's brushing his teeth, and it's like, oh, and Harold Crick was brushing his teeth 4 times on the right side, 3 times on the left, you know, and like he starts hearing this voice in his head. And it's bothering him. It's like he's living with this voice, and he's just, one point, he can't tolerate it anymore. So he goes to this famous English professor, and he says, listen, there's a voice in my head. It's driving me nuts. And he basically comes to the conclusion through talking with this professor that he's in a story. That there's an author that's writing his story, because as the author speaks, he does. It's really fascinating, right? I mean, you know, but I don't want to spoil the whole movie for you, but I'm going to. So he finds out that his life is being written by an author, and she is an author that lives in the same world that he does. So she's writing this story, but she only writes tragedies. And so he's going to die. And she hears, and, you know, that was his wake-up point. He's like, his impending death will happen. And that's what really launched him in the whole mission. He's like, what are you talking about? And so eventually he seeks out the author. He tries to find to change his story. And graciously, the author, when interacting with the character, changes the story, the narrative, and he doesn't die. Okay? Now, why am I saying all of that? Because Jesus is the author of life. And one of the most clear depictions of Jesus' divinity is in Acts chapter 3:15. And Acts 3:15 says this, and this is just an awesome passage. This is Peter talking about Jesus. Jesus, and he's like condemning the Jews who crucified him. Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, who God raised from the dead. Author of life, that's pretty distinct. It doesn't get much more clear than that. There's only one author of life. So God wrote his story. He wrote himself into our narrative by becoming human, identifying with us, understanding all of life, the fullness of life, and then the author of life willingly took the tragedy upon himself of dying, which of course resulted in the resurrection. He defeated death. But that's quite humbling to think about. And the hope that we have needs to be shared. My question for you is this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, are we praying that God, that we write ourselves into somebody else's story, somebody who comes in and says, you know what, there is somebody that is going to conquer death. His name is Jesus. There is somebody that you need to know is Jesus. There is a name to be called. His name is Jesus. Are we praying that the Holy Spirit writes us into somebody else's life to give that hope? I hope so. Because Easter is the Easter is the most beautiful picture and the most beautiful hope that could ever be imagined. And to keep that hope to ourselves is a little bit selfish, right? So sing it out. Do it however God calls you to do it. But let that be your prayer, and God will give you those opportunities. Just pray that prayer. God, write me into somebody else's story. You're in control, not me. You're in the storm. You're rocking it, and you're not concerned. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what problems you're going through, what issues. But God is with you. He sees you. He hears you. He cries with you. He has the truth. He has everything you need, all the resources to get through whatever you're going through. Everything. And he loves you. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your amazing story, the fact that you are the author of life and you come into our little stories, right? And you come into our life as the one who loves us and cares. We ask that we depend on you, that we can lean on each other through the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage one another through all the difficulties that life brings. But we just love you and thank you that you relate to us. In your name, amen.